Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning and welcome to The Flatline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes, and for the next few minutes, you have a cordial invitation to stick around. 30 minutes of motivation, some inspiration, some education without any type of manipulation. Just some teaching from the Word of God that will help you verify and identify the plan of God for your life, if you'd like to know that. And if you want to orient and adjust to the plan, then you can do so. You have freedom and privacy to do that. But remember that God gave you two ends, one to sit with, one to think with. And success in your life will depend on which one you use. Heads, you'll win. Tails, you'll lose. That's up to you. Now, here's the good news that everybody that's listening to me today by this radio show, over the 30 different channels we play across the United States, everybody listening has a brain. Now, some have high IQ and some have middle-of-the-road IQ. However, here's a wonderful thing. In God's wonderful plan, your human IQ can be supplemented by learning God's Word and developing a spiritual IQ. There's a huge difference between human IQ and spiritual IQ, and I'm telling you that from experience myself. How do you develop a spiritual IQ? Well, it starts with the 10 problem-solving devices. Problem-solving device number one is the rebound technique, or how to confess your sin and get back in fellowship once you've broken fellowship with God. Once you've quenched the Holy Spirit and grieved the Holy Spirit by an act of disobedience, if you go to the Father in 1 John 1:9, as the Bible says, if we confess our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive us and even to purify us from all of our wrongdoings. So we do that. And then that allows the Holy Spirit to take control, and we're not living under the sin nature's control anymore because we have a battle. The battle is the flesh wars against the Spirit. The spirit wars against the flesh. They're contrary one to the other, so that you cannot do the things you'd like to do sometimes. As long as you're alive, as long as you're in this world, you're related to Adam. And you have Adam's genetically imparted to you sin nature. You got it. You know you got it. Nobody set you down and taught you how to lie. Nobody set you down and taught you how to be jealous. Nobody set you down and taught you how to get mad. It's your sin nature. So when you allow the Holy Spirit to control your sin nature, that's what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 5:18, be filled with the Spirit. You're not letting your sin nature control your life. So if you're filled with the Holy Spirit by using the rebound technique, confessing your known sin immediately fills you with the Holy Spirit. And then you apply Operation Z. Operation Z. What's that? That's learning God's Word and applying it into your life. Operation Z starts with a qualified pastor. You listen to that, you listen to that pastor teach God's Word. As he teaches it, if in fact he does teach God's Word and you are filled with the Holy Spirit, then the Holy Spirit will take what he's taught you and allow you to comprehend it and understand it, so that it transfers into your mind where it becomes gnosis knowledge, knowledge from the Word of God. But until you apply it by faith and utilize it, it doesn't do you any good. So you have to, by faith, believe it and apply it into your life. That's why the Bible says happiness belongs to those people who hear my Father's Word and keep it. Luke 11:27-28. And so Operation Z is hearing and keeping the Word of God on a consistent basis. So if you stay filled with the Holy Spirit by using the rebound technique, if you consistently listen to the teaching of the Word of God by a qualified pastor and apply what he teaches into your life, that's called positive volition. So if you have the Holy Spirit filling you, plus you're fulfilling Operation Z, plus you're using your volition to obey, this gives you a spiritual IQ. So as a formula, it would look like HS plus OPZ plus V equals SIQ, spiritual IQ. The invisible ministry of the Holy Spirit takes the power of the living Word of God. It's alive and powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart, the living Word of God. So the Holy Spirit takes the living Word of God, Bible doctrine we call it, and plants it into your soul where it becomes wisdom. When it's in your soul as wisdom, it gives you phenomenal discernment and insight through the eyes of the Scripture. I call this spiritual X-ray vision. See, if you have spiritual X-ray vision, which is what? Spiritual IQ, then you can see a lot of the mistakes that you could make. You can see them before they happen because you have discernment and insight. You can save yourself a lot of money. You can save yourself a lot of heartache. You can save yourself a lot of time wasted by having spiritual IQ. Save yourself a lot of mistakes. Now, spiritual IQ is taught through those 10 problem-solving devices that we call the flight line of your soul. When you develop a flight line on your soul, beginning with the filling of the Holy Spirit, well, actually beginning with rebound, problem-solving device number one, confessing your known sin to God. Number two, what does rebound solve, by the way? It solves the sin problem. Number two, the filling of the Holy Spirit. What does that solve? It solves the sin nature problem. Number three, the faith rest drill, standing on the promises of God. And you can't do that if you haven't metabolized or learned and applied God's Word. So you have to have the Word of God to use the faith rest drill. You're standing on God's promises. And then you move into grace orientation, or you begin to understand the grace of God in your life. And you move into doctrinal orientation, and the importance of God's Word in your life. These two things together give you a personal sense of destiny, knowing why God planted you here, what God expects out of you. These are all motivated by your personal love for God, which is the greatest virtue you could have. And your impersonal love for others, which is a tremendous problem-solving device. This gives you happiness, sharing the happiness of God. It's a wonderful problem-solving device. Jesus Christ, our Lord, said it. My joy I leave with you, he said. And that leads us to occupation with Christ. There are those 10 problem-solving devices. We have those in a bookmark. If you'd like it, just let me know. We'll send it 1, 2, 3, 50 if you need them. Put them in your Bible and remember those 10 problem-solving devices, because they are the invisible power of God the Holy Spirit that gives you X-ray vision. These 10 problem-solving devices that we teach on the flight line can save you years of misery and save you tons of money where you'll spend it trying to cope with the mistakes that you made. Okay? It's important you remember that. And by the way, all of these radio shows that we do over the air, we're going now on 758 shows, that's 758 Sundays, all of these are being transcribed, and all of the 2019 shows are now in print, and they are free. All you have to do is write and ask, and we'll send it to you. There's three different books that deal with each of the 2019 shows 4 months at a time. These are just transcripts. They're not edited. And so if you want to read it and you want to have it to read, refer back to, then just get a hold of me through the website, rickhughesministries.org. And you can see the Flatline transcripts, and we'll send them to you. Free of charge. Never a charge for anything we do here. Okay? Now let's move on a little bit today. We've done five studies on the love of God. This should be number 6 or 7. I don't remember, but we'll get it right here in a second. But we're going to wrap this up today about God loves you. God loves you. Let me say that again. That's right. Look in the mirror really good now. Take a long look and say, God loves me. That ought to wake you up. Really? He loves you? Really? Yes, really. That love is a phenomenal, persistent love. That love never goes away. And that sort of persistence, you must demonstrate that same trait in your spiritual life if you're going to represent the Lord Jesus Christ. What is persistence? Let's get some principles down. One, persistence is an action that exists for longer than usual time, and it continues without change in function or structure. So the concept is that God's love never gives up on you or me in spite of our stupid failures that we have. I mean, look at your own life. Look at the things you goofed up just this month already, and here it is, not even the end of February yet. And you know what you've done. You thought nobody knew about it, but I got news for you. The Lord is well aware of it, but He still loves you. That's what should just shake you to your bones. God loves me in spite of the fact that I can be such a loser sometimes. Yes, He never gives up loving you. That's His essence. Love is part of His character. So point two, under the filling of the Holy Spirit, we are to be persistent with that message that we tell other people. God loves you. I mean, that's why God left you here. You are His mouthpiece. You are what He uses to spread the good news that Christ died for the sins of the whole world. You are the messenger, and you are to be persistent spreading that message. God loves you. That doesn't sound like very much. It's just three little words, God loves you. But it's an unbelievable, powerful statement. Three, my message, my mission, your mission is not to crusade against sin. God didn't send us to straighten out a sinful world. We can't do that. I mean, it's not possible. The devil controls this world, and we don't even belong here. We're sojourners. We're passing through, the Bible says. Our home is in heaven, ouranos, as the Greek word says. So we're not here to straighten out the sinners. We're here to lift up Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who paid for our sin. If we will lift Him up, then He will draw people to Himself. What do we lift up? The fact that He loves you. He paid for your sin. Why did Jesus Christ go to the cross? Well, number one, to be obedient to the Father's will. And number two, because in eternity past, He loved you, and He loves you now. And that's why the Bible says God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. God loved the world. Are you part of the world? Yep. Were you a heathen when God loved you? Yep, just like me. God loved us even when we're heathens. Just being funny about that, but yes, He loves us. Loved us in eternity past, loves us now. And sent His Son to be a sacrifice for our sin. So my mission and your mission is not to straighten out the drug dealers, not to make them go to jail. Everybody go to jail that sins. Everybody go to jail that does something bad. That's not my mission. That's the mission of the police officer, the people that do that sort of stuff. My mission is to lift up Christ, not to combat sin and go march downtown and try to get the sinners to quit sinning. So point four. Our persistent love for the lost world will reflect His perpetual love for all mankind. Our persistent love for the lost world reflects His perpetual love for all mankind. If you're persistent in your love, if you demonstrate your love, if you act upon your love, then that reflects the perpetual love of God for all mankind. Notice something about one of the books in the Old Testament. It's a very interesting book. I'll read some of it here to you in a minute. The book of Hosea. Yep, Old Testament prophet, Hosea. And in the book of Hosea, God demonstrated His persistent faithfulness and love for the people through Hosea's action towards his unfaithful wife. Listen as I read to you what the Lord told Hosea to do. When the Lord first spoke to Hosea, the Lord told him, marry a prostitute. What? Marry a prostitute? Why would God tell him to marry a prostitute? Well, this was going to be a great lesson in unfailing love of God, the persistent love of God. The Lord said, marry a prostitute and have children with the prostitute. And the Lord to this land, the people in this land have acted like prostitutes. They've abandoned the Lord. So Hosea married Gomer, And she became pregnant, and she had a son. And the Lord told Hosea what to name him. Name him Jezreel. In a little while, I will punish Jehu's family for the people they slaughtered at Jezreel. And I'll put an end to the kingdom of Israel. That's divine discipline. And on that day, I will break Israel's bows and arrows in the valley of Jezreel. And then Gomer became pregnant again, number two. And the Lord said to Hosea, name her Ruhamah, which means unloved. And I will no longer love the nation of Israel. I no longer forgive them, yet I will love the descendants of Judah and rescue them, because I'm the Lord their God. And I won't use bows, swords, war horses, or horsemen to rescue them. So then Gomer, after she weaned Lo-Ruhamah, she became pregnant again, had a son, Lo-Ami, not my people is his name. You are no longer my people, I'm no longer your God. And so these three children went on to be an act of God's attitude towards the sinful inclinations of the people of Judah. And so this is what we have. You read through the book of Hosea. It's really amazing how God, eventually she left him, and eventually she was sold as a prostitute, and he bought her back. Hosea went and bought her back and brought her back and gave her everything as a wife should have. And this was a perfect picture of God's unfailing love for us. That marriage to Gomer was a living example of God's faithfulness to his people. Hosea never stopped loving her, and God never stops loving you, even when you and I play like a harlot. When we get out of fellowship, when we break God's will, he still loves us. Isn't that amazing? So, like a good father, God remained faithful to his love for his people, even when they became the harlot. And if you become a harlot, if you step out of God's will, if you move into uncontrolled sin nature activity, God will still love you. But you're going to find out, the Bible says, those whom he loves, he disciplines and scourges with a whip. So like those to whom Hosea spoke to, we must decide. Are we going to respond to that unfailing love? Or will we continue to neglect the wisdom that God gives us? The wisdom we need to navigate through the devil's world. What are you going to do? You can neglect the love of God. You can say, I don't believe it. You can say, I don't believe the Bible. I don't believe Christ is the Son of God. And you can trot your merry way down the my way highway. But listen to what Hosea said in Hosea 14:9. Who is wise? Let him understand these things. Who is prudent? Let him know them. For the ways of the Lord are right, and the righteous will walk in them. But the transgressor, that's those that neglect it, will stumble in them. So God is looking for those who know him and understand him. Hosea 14:9 again. Let him understand these things. Who is prudent? Let him know these things. Understand and know. That's what Jeremiah 9:24 says. I'm looking for people that know me and understand me. It's critical. You may know God. I don't doubt that. But you might not understand the God that you know, especially his justice and his righteousness and his love. So God's wisdom gives discernment. God's wisdom gives understanding. These elements are essential that you need to combat any sort of discouragement from testing or failure in your life. You must have this. And so the believer's love for God, God's love for you, your love for him, there are two different things here. The believer's love for God and God's love for us, the believer's love for God motivates persistent perception of his word. You feed on it. Knowledge becomes pleasant to your soul, the Bible says. When knowledge is pleasant to your soul, do you have a quest for knowledge? Do you have a hunger for God's word? Do you wake up in the morning wondering what you can learn today? When you have that sort of hunger, you can advance to spiritual maturity. When you are motivated to be persistent in your intake of God's word, you can advance to spiritual maturity. But the greatest issue in the Christian life is being persistent in the cognition and the application of Bible doctrine. That's what my pastor used to say. I remember that phrase so well. The greatest issue in the Christian life is being persistent in the cognition and application of Bible doctrine, the Word of God. Apply it, hear it, learn it, apply it. Someone once said, lag, L-A-G, learn, apply, and glorify. So, remember, when God created you, He also loved you with a persistent, unfailing, overwhelming, amazing love. Don't walk away from that. That's a gift. Don't walk away from such a gift as His persistent, overwhelming, amazing love for you. Because of what He's provided for you, because of what He's done for you, because of what He will do for you, starting with the cross, starting with sending His own Son to die for your sin, paying the penalty that you should have paid. It should have been me. It should have been you. But He did it. He paid for it because God loves us. You understand that? 1 Corinthians 15:58. Concerning the resurrection of believers, Paul wrote, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, be immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord." Be steadfast. This is what God wants from you. To be anchored, to be locked down, steadfast. And Peter called it in 1 Peter 5:9, steadfast in the faith, unmovable. What does it mean? It means that your love for the Father is not deflected. Your love for the Father is not distracted on something that's not essential. And it means your love for the Word of God is not swayed by people or circumstances. It means that your faith is not shaken by adversity. Be steadfast. Be anchored. Be unmovable. Be locked down. On my bass boat, I have a trolling motor, and the trolling motor has what we call a spot lock. And the spot lock, if I step on it, it keeps the boat in one position. Even if the wind's blowing, even if the current's moving, the trolling motor uses a GPS signal from the satellite, and it will hold me on that spot even in the middle of the lake. You must have spot lock in your life. You must be locked in. You must be anchored. You must be steadfast in your faith, not shaken by adversity. And then the Bible goes on to say, again, you got to be immovable. This backs up double right here. Boom, boom. Another adjective. And it means to be anchored in your purpose. Steadfast in your faith and anchored in your purpose. And then abounding. The verb abounding means to exceed a fixed number. Abounding in the work of the Lord, over and beyond and past the work of the Lord. That's what God expects out of you. Steadfast, abounding, anchored, amazing. Let me read it one more time so you won't forget it. My beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing your toil is not in vain in the Lord. Now, why would you do that? Because you love God. God loved you so much, He sent His only begotten Son. That's His love for you, and you reciprocate that love by learning and applying His Word and becoming a personal representative of Jesus Christ in this world, steadfast, immovable, abounding in the work of the Lord. That's the testimony of Christ right there. Steadfast, immovable, and abounding in the work of the Lord. That's exactly what He did. And that's exactly what's expected of you, to replicate the life of Christ, to represent the Lord Jesus Christ to those in your periphery. That's your job, and that's my job. Well, man, I hope you're learning. I hope you're getting this information. We'll be teaching this currently coming up in the city of Houston in a couple of weeks. Go through a whole series on the love of God, or God loves us. And don't forget now, your human IQ is not an issue. The issue is your spiritual IQ. If you're filled with the Holy Spirit and you're consistent to take in the Word of God under a well-qualified pastor, then you can bank on it. You're going to get some spiritual IQ. and it will take you way past what your human IQ is. I know that from experience in my life as well. It's amazing to watch God do this. You know, that's the amazing thing about it. Again, all of these are available on our website. All the Flotline shows are now being podcast, by the way. If you go to Apple iPod or if you go to Spotify, a free app on your phone, or Anchor or Breaker, some of these podcast apps, then you can listen to the Flotline anytime, anywhere you'd like by just typing in The Flotline, F-L-O-T, The Flotline. And you can pick up the radio show in the middle of the ocean if you'd like to listen to it. So, and again, the transcripts are available. The printed material that we have is available. Visit our website. Take a look at it, rickhughesministries.org. And we appreciate your prayers. Thank you so much for listening to our radio show. I hope you'll continue to come back as we grow. We've now moved into Hawaii. We're broadcasting in Hawaii. And I hear from people all the time. Some want to straighten you out. Some want to tell you where you're wrong. Some agree with you. Just never know what people think. My job is to not convince anybody of anything, just to give you what the Bible says. I'll let the Holy Spirit do the convincing, that's for sure. So, man, I really hope you're listening. I hope you're growing. You can always contact me through rickhughesministries.org, or you can email us, rick@rickhughesministries.org. We'll be back next week about the same time on the same station. If you'd be praying for us to continue to advance these stations and grow more, even more and more, we'd like to have about 50 of them across this nation, maybe one in every state if we could. That's my prayer, and I hope we'll be able to do that. So thank you for listening.
Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning and welcome to The Flotline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes, and for the next few minutes, please stick around. This show is simply about motivation, inspiration, education, all done without any type of manipulation. Because we're not out hustling money, asking for funds, not trying to get you to join anything, just simply give you some biblical information. Hopefully that will help you verify and identify the plan of God for your life, and if you can do that, and you always have the freedom and the privacy to orient and adjust to the plan. We tell you every week that God gave you two ends, and one of those ends you sit with and one you think with, and success in your life will be based around which one you use. So it's heads, you're going to win. Tails, you will lose. Thinking is a key indicator to a successful life in Christ. You have to learn to think. And that's why the Bible says, let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. Learn to think like he thought, not in terms of arrogance, self-justification, self-deception, self-absorption, not that, but in terms of humility. He humbled himself, the Bible says in Philippians 2:6, and made himself of no reputation. Humility is a key attitude in growth. And if you can understand that, understand that God was in business before you got here, then you'll be a lot better off. In Proverbs 3:7, the one who thinks he's wise is a fool, the Bible clearly says. And many people think they're wiser than God. Many people reject the plan of God. It's a sad thing to see. That doesn't mean we don't love him any less. It's just sad to see him move into self-destruction. Because when you're alone in the devil's world with no way out, it's a sad state of affairs. This show and all other shows that we have is always broadcast over the various radio stations across the United States. Close to 30 stations broadcast this show. And we also have transcripts of all radio shows. And we're currently in the process of putting together all the transcripts from the year 2019. That's 52 radio shows in three different books. Three small books. Each book will contain 4 months worth of radio shows, and it's just simply the same thing I said over the air, except it will be in print. So if you'd like to have that transcript, it's free of charge. All you have to do is contact us at our website, rickhughesministries.org, and we'll be sure to send you the transcript. You can also listen in on the podcast anytime you'd like, anywhere in the world, anytime. Simply through Apple iPod or through Spotify, Breaker, Anchor, any of the podcast platforms. If you'll type in The Flot Line, you can pick it up and see it and listen to it right in your car, Bluetooth it through your speaker if you'd like. And you can always hear that. Okay, I want to continue today. This is my objective. This will be the fifth lesson we've done on God Loves You. And we would like to try to wrap it up today if we can, but this is an amazing subject. I'll be in Houston teaching in the near future, and I'll be teaching this subject when I'm there at a local church in Houston, Texas. God loves you. However, this love has to be reflected through you to other people. That's why you're still here. And so there are some key indications of the love of God demonstrated through you. This is how people see Christ in you. The Bible says this in Colossians 3:12-14. So as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, and then we have a mandate here, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing one another and forgiving each other, comma, whoever has a complaint against anyone, comma, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you forgive them. Beyond all of these things, put on love. That's our key indication that we reflect the glory of God in our love. Our love, which is the perfect bond of unity. And that's Colossians 3:12-14. Again, so as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, that's you, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing one another and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you, parentheses, forgive them. Beyond all these things, verse 14, Colossians 3, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Put on love is a key volitional decision you have to make. So put on is an aorist middle imperative of the verb enduo in the Greek New Testament, that which the Bible was written in original language. The imperative mood is the command. It's a mood of command. This is not Paul asking the Colossians to put on love. This is Paul commanding the Colossians to put on love. The aorist tense means the constative aorist means there never is a time when you're not to have love reflecting in your life for the lost, for the believer or the unbeliever. Because there never is a time when God doesn't love all of us. So this divine mandate is a volitional decision. You have a volition. It's part of the makeup of your soul, your mentality, your volition, your consciousness, your self-consciousness. This is a volitional decision. And what motivates that is your virtue love. It's your personal love for God. That's what motivates you to put on a heart of compassion for others because you are chosen of God. You've been set aside. You are loved by God, and you are to put on. And this is not an easy thing to do. Listen, in 1 John 5:3, this is the love of God, that we obey His mandates, and they are not a burden. Putting on the mandates of God is not hard. It just takes some positive volition. If you're going to obey God, you have to say, yes, sir, no, sir, I will, sir, when do you want me to do it, sir? And you can't justify your own arrogance and try to step out of it. So you have to understand, when the Bible says you're holy and beloved, that simply means you're free from sin and consecrated to God by means of your salvation through Christ, and you are beloved, the Greek word agapao, and this is the constant love and interest of God towards any unworthy object like you or me. And when we see that love coming to us, it should bounce back reciprocally to Him. Reciprocal love towards God is based on God's love for us. If you look these words up in the Vine's New Testament Dictionary, one of the things that I use in my research, he says, quote, love can be known only from the action that it prompts. So God's love is seen in the gift of His Son. That's how we see it. 1 John 4:9-10. By this, the love of God, here it is, the love of God was manifested to us, that God sent His only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. That's how God demonstrated his love for you and me. He sent his Son to pay for our sin. Vines goes on to say, but obviously this is not a love of complacency or affection. That is, it was not drawn out by any excellency in its objects. He didn't send Christ to die for us because we were worthy of that. We're great. We were phenomenal people. Romans 5:8 says, but God demonstrated his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So this love, Vine says, was an exercise of the divine will in a deliberate choice made without assignable cause save that which lies in the nature of God himself. He loved us. He sent his Son to die for us, to pay for our sin. And he didn't do it because we deserved it. Listen to Deuteronomy 7. The Lord did not set his love on you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any of the people. For you were the lowest of, you were the fewest of all the peoples. But because God loved you and kept the oath which you swore to your forefathers, the Lord brought you out by a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery and from the hand of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. This love of God is indicative of God's very personality. The unfailing, unfathomable love of God is simply amazing. God loves us, and this love is based on his character, not ours. I mean, come on now, look in the mirror and tell me why God should love me. You look in the mirror and tell me why God should love you. Have you ever heard that poem, The Man in the Glass? When you get what you want and your struggle for self and the world makes you the king for a day, just go to the mirror and look at yourself and see what that man has to say. Whoever wrote that just simply said you can't hide yourself from you. You know what you are. And if you think God loves you because you're something special, well, you have a wrong idea about the love of God. He loved you because of who he is, not because of who you are. John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. He loved you even when you were in sin. And he loved me more than you, I guess. I don't know. He loves us. He loves us, even though we are steeped in sin. That's what I have to get your attention. The only reason we can discuss this is because God reveals himself to us and redeems us by means of the sacrifice of his Son on that cross. That's the only way we can even talk about it. We would not even know that God loved us if he hadn't revealed it to us by Christ on the cross. That's how he revealed his love to you. How can you walk away from a love like that? He, God, made a deliberate choice to love you, just like you are required to respond to that love with reciprocal love, appreciation, and devotion. He made that choice, and you have to make that choice with your volition. It is through the man Christ Jesus that God's love was revealed to us. And it's through you, me and you, us, that that revelation continues as we replicate his lifestyle to our friends. It has to be that way. Now, the Bible uses the word fervent, F-E-R-V-E-N-T, fervent love. In 1 Peter 4:8, in the New American Standard Bible, it says this in verse 8, above all, keep fervent in your love one for another, because love covers a multitude of sins. Keep fervent in your love one for another. Well, continue to possess the present active participle of echo, continue to have and to continue to hold, fervent in your love one for another. The adjective of ektainēs is the Greek word. The fervent love, agape, definition, ek, out from, taino, to stretch, and used metaphorically relating to a metaphor or a figurative type love. Keep fervent, keep stretching your love, keep pushing your love. Your love, again, listen to it, keep fervent in your love for one another. This is how people know that you're a believer. In Acts 12:5, fervent is used as the intensity of prayers for Peter when he was imprisoned by Herod. after Herod killed James, the brother of John. It says the church prayed fervently for his release. They kept emphatically asking God to relate him. Please, please, relating to this metaphor figuratively, to pull him out or stretch out or get him out. And in Luke 22:44, being in agony, he, that's Christ Jesus, prayed more earnestly. Earnestly. That's the same word as fervently, used as an adverb in a neuter form, denotes more fervently. He prayed fervently that that cross may be taken away from him. And the Bible says sweat became like great drops of blood falling down on the ground. Wow, let's get some principles. One, the definition for fervent is having or displaying a passionate intensity. A passionate intensity. So, it implies great passion and great enthusiasm. That's what fervent is. And go back to that verse, above all, stay fervent in your love one for another, because love covers a multitude of sin. So, we display a passionate intensity of loving one another with enthusiasm. Synonyms include passionately, devout, ecstatic. So here's the principle. Fervent can be an emotional attachment from great appreciation for a person or for a cause. Great appreciation. Fervent. Yes. When I first walked into my church in 1974, it was an emotional moment. I'd gotten saved. I had accepted Christ as my Savior. And I had been listening to the pastor, but I had never been there. It took me about 4 years before I got there. But it was an emotional moment because I had a great appreciation for what I was then allowed to observe. And when my pastor passed away, it was an emotional moment, not only for me, but for many people that loved him, and especially for his son. So there's nothing really wrong with emotional appreciation for a person or an emotional appreciation for a cause, but there definitely is something wrong with emotional manipulation. And that's used by those who seek to capitalize on circumstances. That being said, we, you and I, should have a great emotional appreciation for the unfailing love of God. We should have a great emotional appreciation for the unfailing love of God. And that appreciation should also include your fellow believers who are advancing side by side with you in the Christian life. 1 John 3:16, for we know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Did you hear that? You want me to read that again? We know love by this. This is how it was revealed to us. That he laid his life down, that's Christ on the cross, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Wow. A passionate appreciation for the work of Christ on the cross is always in order in your prayers of adoration, supplication. There's nothing wrong with having a passionate appreciation for the work of Christ on the cross. Psalm 84:2, my soul longs, yes, even faints for the courts of the Lord. David wrote that. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. Isaiah wrote in Isaiah 26:8-9, indeed, while following the way of your judgments, O Lord, we waited for you eagerly. Your name, even your memory, is the desire of our soul. At night my soul longs for you. Indeed, my spirit within me seeks to find you diligently. For when the earth experiences your judgments, the inhabitants of the world learn righteousness. And then in Deuteronomy 6:5, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. That's a passionate love. And it means a sacrificial devotion on your part. When you have this kind of passionate love in your life, you have a sacrificial devotion. At Luke 9:23, and he was saying to them all, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. That's a sacrificial devotion based on a passionate love for the finished work of Christ on the cross. following Christ in the devil's world. What does this mean, pick up your cross and follow him? What does that mean? Well, it means this. One, following Christ in the devil's world will absolutely entail some sort of suffering and hardship. Why? Because we're in a spiritual war. There's a spiritual war going on. And two, denying self is the first requirement for all believers. We cannot be selfish. It's the first requirement. Pick up your cross and follow me. Your life is not about you. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, your life is about him. So denying self is the first requirement of the believer who wants to fulfill the plan of God. And three, this is an act of sacrificial love. It's the same exact sacrifice that Christ himself made. He sacrificed his right because he loved his Father, and he did exactly what his Father asked him to do. And now you are being asked to sacrifice your life to follow him. This is an act of sacrificial love. The exact same sacrifice Christ himself made. Listen to Paul in Ephesians 5:21. And walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us. There's the same thing. And gave himself for us as a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. Your walk in this world is based on sacrificial love and a passionate love for your Heavenly Father and for your Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So we take up our cross daily. This means that we are prepared to die to self daily. This means we're prepared to put aside our selfish desires daily. Because, principle, selfishness is not an act of sacrificial love. Sacrificial love is an act of staying filled with God's Holy Spirit, problem-solving device number two, and by moment, obeying God's will for your life, not your own will. Living God's will, not your will. Listen to what the Lord Jesus Christ said in Luke 22:42. Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. This is a question you have to answer. What is God's will for your life? If you're selfish, you want your will. If you're selfish, you want to do what you want to do. I've seen this many times. I've seen many people that God has equipped to do a specific task for him, and selfishly they walked away from it to pursue something else. Maybe a career in TV, a career in television, movies, pictures, whatever. I've seen it in several ways. Our Lord Jesus Christ loved his Heavenly Father and in an act of sacrificial love laid down his life to redeem you and me from the slave market of sin. So the biggest challenge for us, the biggest challenge for any man, especially a man that has a communication gift, a pastor, an evangelist, a missionary, is the act of selfishness. Will he or will he not use the spiritual gift God gave him? And will he sacrifice his own pleasure and his own desire to be obedient to the call of God? The funny thing about this is God will give you the heart's desire, but in the right priority. Sometimes we get things mixed up and we put our passion before our priority. I had to face that in my life. There are some things I was very passionate about, but they were not priority. And I know what the priority was. It was my gift, to use my gift and to stay filled with the Holy Spirit, to learn God's Word and advance in God's plan. And then he gave me the passion that I desire and that I love, but it wasn't first. It came second. The biggest challenge to a marriage is the same thing. It's the act of selfishness. That's a lack of love motivation. Listen to Ephesians 5:25. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. Husbands, love your wives. That's that sacrifice. Wives, here's another sacrifice, 5:22. Submit to your husbands, as to the Lord. Let the wives be subject to their own husband in everything. Submission is an act of sacrificial love. And an act of selfishness is the lack of love. So, If a husband loves his wife, he should love her as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. It's a sacrificial love. And she must have a sacrificial love in return. She puts down her own will, her own desire, her own wants to serve her husband. Let them be subject to their own husbands in everything. So the secret to contentment in your life or in my life is to put aside self. Ephesians 5:11, I've learned at whatever state I'm in to be content. Content. I have learned to be content. Contentment is a learned lifestyle. You have to learn it. And Paul's daily cross is seen in Ephesians 3:9, where he said, I've suffered the loss of everything. And this is his standing as a Pharisee, his personal wealth, his own personal happiness. He said, I suffered the loss of everything, but I count it all as rubbish so that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness from the law, but that which is found through faith in Christ. The biggest challenge to living the successful Christian life is our own selfish ambition to have our freedom and to do what we want. That's not love. That's not sacrificial love. I mean, you may want God to bless you and your family, but you may not be willing to get in the boat with the Lord. Like in Matthew 8:19, the excuse makers. Not me. I've got something to do today, Lord. Hold the boat. I'll be back tomorrow. Don't go anywhere without me. Excuse makers. They were not risk takers. Here's the bottom line. If you do not love God, or you would obey God, you do not love God, or you would obey God. That's a hard thing for me to say. If you love him, you will obey him. How can I say that? Where did I get that from? Well, 1 John 5:3, this is the love of God, that we keep his mandates, and his mandates are not a burden. This is the demonstration that you love God, that you obey him. In order to survive in the devil's world, we need to follow orders. And our orders are very specific. We are to train, which the Bible says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We are to train consistently. That's a mandate from God, not a request. And we are to sacrifice. You remember that song, I Surrender All? That means to put his will ahead of your will, not my will, but thy will be done. If you're going to survive in the devil's world, you're going to have to train and sacrifice and serve. Yes, remember that song, I've decided to follow Jesus? I have decided to follow Jesus. That's serving, putting your desires aside and following him. And most of all, we must love him and love one another. And the Bible says we love him because he first loved us. Yes, God loved you first, and you should love him second, and love me third. Yep, that's how it goes. That love of Jesus Christ reflected through us, that sacrificial love, that servant love, is what motivates us to continue following him. God loved us. We love him. Christ paid for our sin. We reflect that appreciation and that joy in our lives. And we love others, as Paul said, is a mandate. We must do that. I hope you're listening. I hope you're learning. I hadn't even gotten to persistent love, the persistent love of God. I was going to get there today, but I didn't make it quite. But that love is consistent and persistent. It never fails, never goes away, regardless of who you are or what you've done. God loves you and still does to this day. This is your host, Rick Hughes, saying thank you for listening to The Flatline.
Thank you for listening to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. If you'd like to contact Rick, please write to him at P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama, 35054, or online at www.rickhughesministries.org.
Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired,
motivated. The news from Town Hall is brought to you on KCNR Shasta Reading by Shasta Regional Medical Center. Your life, your health, your choice. Shasta Regional Medical Center.